All right, we're going to look at several passages today. I'm going to begin with 2 Peter 1:4, because that's where I've been preaching from the last few weeks. You can make your way there, or if you like, I'm going to be jumping right into John's Gospel, chapter 14. You can make your way there. And we will ask the Lord to open our hearts and eyes and ears, and I'm going to ask the Lord to give me clarity of speech and continuity of speech. So, Father, grant all of that, we pray this morning in Jesus' name, and be glorified, we ask, in the name of Jesus. I've been talking about God's exceeding great and precious promises. I want to continue along those lines this morning. You know, Psalm 68 and verse 19 says, Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. He daily loadeth us with benefits. Well, you know, his mercies are new every morning. So this, God blesses us. He blesses us in ways we don't even know, and he blesses us in ways he wants us to know. We're told in Psalms 103 and verse 2, don't forget all of his benefits. He wants us to remember them and to take advantage of them. And here in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, he says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, or by them, plural, you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. It's a perverse world. It's full of lust. It's full of greed. It's full of every kind of evil. But you who are born again have escaped the consequences of your sins by receiving Christ as Savior, by being born again, by being forgiven, correct? Exceeding great and precious promises, extraordinary promises given to us by God. And this is the God who cannot lie, who cannot lie. And so these promises are given us for this purpose, that we might be partakers of them. And thereby, we get a little glimpse, a little taste of what heaven's going to be like. We don't become God in any way, manner, shape, or form, but we do receive some of the blessings here that we will see in their fullness in heaven. For instance, one of the things I've been talking about is God's promise of peace. And if you did turn to John 14, I want to read that promise again. This is just so clear. It's so clear that we see the Lord personally bequeathing to his people, his disciples, his own peace. In verse 27, John 14, 27, you know, this is the Lord's farewell address. He is going to be crucified the very next day. The next day. This is his last night with his disciples. And so he tells them in his farewell address, excuse me, John 14, 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus is leaving them, and he knows this is his last night on earth as, you know, in a human body. And his disciples haven't really grasped this yet, that he's going to be crucified the very next day. So on his last night with them, these people have become his family. They are his family. Just as every disciple is his family. We're all part of the family of God. But he gathers them together on the night before his death, and he speaks to them I think of it this way. A man knows he's going to die. He knows his death is imminent. And he calls his family together. He wants to talk to them, to encourage them, to exhort them. And he wants to bequeath his most valuable possessions to them. You're not taking anything with you when you go. No tangibles are going with you. You're not taking that car you paid on for so long, then it broke after it was paid off. You're not taking that with you. You're not taking your house or possessions and lands and jewels, and all that's got to be left behind. So, in a sense, I want you to consider this as a bequeathment. It's a will. And the Lord has got his disciples there. And, you know, unlike us, most of us have stuff. The Lord didn't have much in that way. But what he did have, he wanted his disciples to have. So normally somebody would say on their deathbed, son, I want you to have my old truck. Daughter, you like to read, I'm going to give you my vast book collection. Somebody else says, somebody with a little more substance says, I'm going to leave you the house, I'm going to leave you this, I'm going to leave you that. Somebody's always, you know how it goes. Well, the Lord leaves something immensely valuable to you and me. When you read right here in John 14:27, peace I leave with you. Peace. I'm not taking it with me, although he'll always have it, but I am bequeathing my peace. I am leaving it to you, to his disciples. He says, my peace, my own peace, that's what it literally means. My own peace I give unto you. And boy, you're going to need it. Because this is a troubled world, and there's not a whole lot of peace in people's minds, hearts, families, lives, workplaces, neighborhoods, school rooms. I mean, we hear all the time of all the things going on in people's lives, all the things going on in people's world. Not a whole lot of peace here. So Jesus says, I'm going to leave you my own peace. I'm leaving it to you. I am bequeathing this to you. And then he says in verse 27, not as the world gives. I'm not giving you the world's kind of peace. I'm giving you my peace. You know, there's a peace the Bible speaks of in Philippians 4 and verse 6 and 7 that tells us don't worry about anything. He's telling us here in this verse, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let that turmoil, that worry and anxiety, don't let that in your heart. Because, boy, you know, you could worry about things if you let yourself.
Right.
Or you could choose not to let yourself. But in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, let not your heart be troubled. I'm sorry. 4, 6, and 7, he says, be careful for nothing. Literally, don't worry about anything. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Jesus tells us in the Word of God that we can bring our requests personally to God Almighty. You don't have to go to a priest. You don't have to go to any other mediator. You don't have to make your request known to St. Michael, St. Jude, St. this, St. that. They are not mediators. One mediator. There's only one. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, who actually destroyed all other need for mediators. He is the final mediator. So we can pray directly to God through Christ. He says, With prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God, the peace of God. This is the peace that Christ said, I'm leaving with you. There is a peace with God. Now we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1 tells us. Peace with God is that you're no longer at odds with God when you're a Christian, when you're a believer. Because, you know, the relationship the unbeliever has with God is at best antagonistic. The unbeliever is against God. They are opposed to God. They may not know it, but they are. And so when you get saved, you now are at peace with God because he's no longer your adversary. If God's your adversary, things are not going to go well for you in this life or the next. Because everybody who is an adversary opposing God loses. Everybody loses. We were talking about this train accident they had not long ago where a car hit a train, a train hit a car. And, you know, whenever trains hit cars, the cars lose. Just, they lose. They always lose. Well, it's like in a minor sense, it's like opposing God. You lose. You always lose. So when you have peace with God, that's necessary first. Then you can have the peace of God. The peace that surpasses all human understanding. It's the peace that Jesus bequeaths to his people. You know, in the think about this. In the Jewish world, the word peace in Hebrew is shalom. And shalom in the Jewish world in the time of Christ, shalom was an everyday greeting. It was an everyday greeting. You see somebody, shalom. You leave, shalom. It means goodwill, have a great day, God bless you. It means all of that. You know, our equivalent would be good morning, hope you have a good day, shalom. It became such, in such casual use that it basically lost its meaning. It became mostly a courtesy. It's just polite, that's all, just shalom. You know, we would say, how you doing? How's your mom and him? But we don't really usually want them to start telling us how's the mom and them. They might say, look, pull up a chair. You ask, I'm going to tell you. You ask, how much time you got? So it becomes just a courtesy. It's just a matter of being polite. But the deeper meaning of shalom is peace. Real, genuine peace. Peace, my friend. But even then, it's basically just a wish. Because the one who speaks to you shalom, it's, they might say peace, but they can't give you any peace. They are powerless to put peace into your heart. They're powerless to put peace into your mind. They can't really promise peace to anybody. I wish you peace, my friend. But I can't promise you peace. I can promise you that the one who bestows peace can give you peace. But and the peace that the world gives, it's basically just words. It doesn't really exist. Again, it's the equivalent of our good morning, good afternoon, good day. But right here in verse 27, Jesus says, I give you my peace. I'm leaving it with you. I'm not taking it with me. It's yours. I bequeath it My peace I give unto you. So peace in all the troubled sea of life, and this life has plenty of troubles. You, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, can live at peace in your heart, knowing that God's looking after you, that he loves you, that you're his child, that he is a preserver, a keeper, a sustainer, a provider, a protector, a healer, a deliverer. He is all of that. That's the source of our peace. You're not on your own. You're never on your own. You're never abandoned. He will never leave you or forsake you. We have these promises, and it's faith in the promises that gives us peace. Peace. Peace that surpasses human understanding. In a world of panic, you can have peace. News junkies, you watch the news, you study the news, there's war over here, there's war over there, there's threats over here, there's threats over there, there's terrorist activity, there's bombing going on over there, threatening to bomb over here. You're going to be a nervous wreck. There's a lot of uncertainties in this world. We have found out just in this past year, since the beginning of the year, how quickly our world can change. And there has been some drastic changes in this world. I don't know what to think about the president, except to pray for him. Because he gets... Here we get into the new year, and all of a sudden we're invading Venezuela. I mean, where'd that come from? We invaded Venezuela, deposed their leader, and I still don't know what's going on over there in Venezuela, but I know the old leaders ain't there no more. And then he says, I'm going to take Greenland. Then he said, I'm going to take Canada. Then he said, I'm going to take Cuba. I don't know. Listen, if you are a worrier, nobody can keep up with this president. He wants Canada. He wants Greenland. He wants Cuba. I don't know what's next. Some of it is. I think he's just... He gets everybody nervous, and then he settles them all down. Well, I'll settle for less, you know. Politics, if you follow politics, you wringing your hands and doing your best to keep from being infuriated at what the left's doing or what the right's doing or what the wrong's doing. You know what's interesting? We read the promises of God. We read them. We quote them. We talk about the promises of God. We even sing the promises of God. I mean, I'm standing on the promises of Christ my Savior. I'm standing on the promises of God. And some of the words to that old hymn are good. I'm standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God, I will prevail. How will you prevail? I'm standing on the promises of God. We sing it. We quote it. We read it. We talk about it. But we don't always have it. Because so many situations, we let ourselves get caught up in the worry, the doubt, the anxiety, the uncertainty, whereas the Lord promises us peace so that we can trust him and rest in his promises to look after us. If he feeds the sparrows, how much more will he feed you, O child of God? He loves us with an incomprehensible love. I certainly don't understand it. It's far beyond anything I can comprehend. But the one who knows every single thing about you, everything, he knows everything, nothing hidden from him. The one who knows you best loves you most. Which, what love is this? What love is this? Incomprehensible. So here we are. We have an inheritance that has been bequeathed to us. We have Christ's own promise of peace. But how many times have you struggled in your own heart with what next? What if? What's going to happen? What am I going to do? Where am I going to go? What's happening over here? What's happening over there? What's happening with... Why don't I always feel the peace that the Lord has bequeathed to us? Well, like any of God's promises, peace is so clearly promised, so clear. But you know, there are exceeding great and precious promises, plural, many promises in the Bible, all kinds of promises. That is part of this inheritance. We're not to forget all of his benefits, plural, and forget not his benefits. So the peace that is promised to us right here, so very clearly, it must be, first of all, accepted as true. I see it right here in the Word of God. I see it written right here. I see it in red letters. Jesus spoke it. He definitely promised it. So let's accept that it's true. Let's secondly believe that it's for you. It's not enough to just say that's a great promise. I believe he made a promise. Is it for you? Is it for you? It's got to be personalized. It's a promise to each of his disciples. He said, I'm leaving it to you. He left it to them equally, a full measure, equally, peace, my peace. Now, you're a disciple of the Lord. You're a follower of Christ. You're wanting to please him with your life. You're living for the Lord. Then this peace is yours. If you're living outside the lines, you know, like a kid learning to color, maybe they're outside the lines, you're going to have to get back in line to fully receive these promises. Because God's not obligated. He does not obligate himself to bless someone walking in disobedience. We want to bring our life into obedience with Christ. So we accept the fact he has made these exceeding great and precious promises. We believe that this is for us personally, and then we have to appropriate it by faith. That is, appropriate it. I see it. I believe it. I believe it's for me. Lord, I lay hold of this promise. Let me tell you how Spurgeon said it. You know, old Charles Haddon Spurgeon was an old English preacher. They called him the Prince of Preachers because of the content of his sermons at the time. But he said, he had a daily devotional called Faith's Checkbook, a little daily devotional. And it's mostly about receiving the promises of God, believing the promises of God. It's a good little book. But this is what he said. The promises of God are like checks that are given to us. Think of it this way. It's a check. A check does you no good until you endorse it. You have to sign it. You got to write your name on that check. And how do you endorse it? Well, you have to endorse it. That's where faith comes in. You have to sign your name on it, believe it's yours, and then, you know, like you bring a check to the bank, this check you bring to God. And you bring it to God in prayer. And you say, Lord, I'm endorsing this check. I'm endorsing this promise. I'm signing my name on it. And I'm asking you to make it good. You know, God don't write bad checks. You present in prayer, you present this promise to the Lord. Lord, this is mine. It's mine to be cashed, this check. It's mine to be endorsed. And in this prayer, which really is a prayer of faith, you believe you receive it. And there are things that happen when you believe something. If you believe something to be true, you know, you'll actually talk about it. You will. You'll actually talk about it. You believe the Lord Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord. You find yourself talking about it to others. It's called a confession. And I tell you what, I would like to draw your attention to yet another passage of Scripture. And that's over in Romans chapter 10. Y'all awake? All right, let's make our way over to Romans 10. I want to read a couple of verses over here. God doesn't make empty promises, and he doesn't write bad checks. Numbers 23:19, God's not a man that he should lie. Nor is he the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, shall he not make it good? He will do what he promised. Right here, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. I've got some great little footnotes in my Bible. I'm going to read a couple of them to you. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, talks about confession and believing with your heart. It says, the essentials of salvation are summarized in this passage. They center on belief in the Lordship of Christ and in his bodily resurrection. Faith must be in the heart, which includes the emotions, intellect, and will, and it takes hold of the whole person. Faith must also involve committing oneself publicly to Jesus as Lord, both in word and deed. It goes on and says, the earliest Christian creeds or confessions of the New Testament church was not that Jesus is Savior, but that Jesus is Lord. He's called Savior 10 times. He's called Savior 16 times in the New Testament. 16 times. But he's called Lord more than 450 times. And the current teaching that some evangelical circles, that Jesus can be one Savior without necessarily being one's Lord, is found nowhere in the New Testament. No one can receive Jesus as Savior without receiving him as Lord. And this is one of the essential ingredients in apostolic preaching. Lord, if someone's your Lord, then you are surrendered to them. You are submitted to them. They are your master. You are the servant. You're not the master. It's an important lesson for us to learn and to know. The footnote goes on and says, Lord, the Greek word kurios, means having power, dominion, authority, and the right to master. To confess Jesus as Lord is to declare him to be equal with God and worthy of all power, worship, trust, and obedience and prayer. When New Testament Christians called Jesus Lord, it was not just an outward profession, but an inward, sincere attitude of the heart. by which they made Christ and his word Lord over all of life. Jesus must be Lord of spiritual matters at home in the church, as well as Lord in intellectual, financial, educational, recreational, vocational, in fact, every area of life. And then, look, Romans 10, 9 and 10. This is what we must believe and confess. If you confess with your mouth, that's where confession comes from. By the way, the word confession is the Greek word homologio, two words, a compound word. Homo meaning the same, logio meaning to speak. So it means literally, when you speak about confession in the Bible, we read about confession of sin, 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, a Greek word, homologio, you confess your sins, it means you are saying the same thing God says about your sins. You're saying what he says. You're agreeing with God. You're not fighting him. You're not opposing him. You're not excusing your sins. You're simply saying what God says. He says, we've all sinned, come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. So when we confess our sins, you know what you're doing? You're admitting to God your guilt. You're saying what he said. He said you're guilty. We're admitting to God, Lord, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I'm a sinner. And that's when we repent, by the way. That's when we repent and ask the Lord to forgive us, cleanse us, wash us. We receive Christ. We believe on him because the Bible says we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. What are we confessing? What are we agreeing with? That Jesus is Lord of all. Lord of all, King, Master, Reigner over all things. You're confessing that. You're agreeing with God because that's what the Bible says about him. So we're to confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart in his resurrection. This is an essential ingredient for salvation. We must believe he rose from the dead. And the Bible says, if we do this, confess with your mouth the Lord. By the way, you confess him as Lord. You're confessing that you are now his servant, that he is your master, that you're living in obedience to him, that you are serving him in all you do with all your heart, all your mind. You belong to him. We have to ask ourselves, is he Lord of my life? Have I surrendered myself to him? Have we said, Lord, your will, not my will be done? Because the master doesn't request that you do things. The master says, obey. And as servants, what are our options? Obey or disobey? Obey, be blessed, disobey, find out that God spanks his children. Unlike many parents, God spanks his children. And you have probably been spanked. Maybe you weren't even aware of it at the time, what was going on. But, you know, the Lord has a way to get our attention. So he says, and if you believe that God has raised him from the dead, now notice this promise, thou shalt be saved. Thou shalt be saved. This word saved is the word soteria. It's a great big word that means blessing, health, rescue, salvation, healing, deliverance, safety, preservation, divine provision. The word salvation includes all of the promises that we lay hold of. It's a great big giant word. So here is what he says. You confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. You believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead. You shall be saved, blessed, healed. You get all the promises of God that you lay hold of. You got to endorse this check, beloved. You know, I like the analogy that Spurgeon used about the promises being a check from God. Let's suppose you are looking at a check, a great big check. Unimaginable numbers on this check. The kind of amount that would change your life. You know, there can be inheritances or gifts that just change your whole life. They change everything, especially an enormous amount like this. But then you look a little closer at this check and you realize it's actually made out to you. Your name is on it. Your name is on this check, life-changing, life-transforming check. What are you going to do with it? I know what I would do with it. I would frame it and put it on the wall. And I would admire it every time I pass by. Look at that. Hey! Isn't that beautiful? No, it's not a Fabergé egg. You endorse it. It's got your name on it. You endorse it. You present it to God Almighty and you say, Lord, Lord, I am endorsing this check. In Jesus' name, Lord, touch, heal, deliver, provide, rescue. Do what you promised, Lord. God's checks are good. Verse 10, he doesn't stop payment. Yeah, that's a good point. Verse 2, for with the heart, verse 10, I'm still in Romans 10, 9 and 10. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. That's how Abraham was righteous, Romans 4, by faith. And by faith we believe all that Christ did, all that Christ was. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. All the promises. I know that this word confession has been used, abused, stretched way out of proportion, distorted, manipulated to personal ends by many charlatans. But it's a biblical principle here we're looking at. Confession has a lot to do with our salvation. The two are connected. Hello. Romans 10, 9 and 10. I mean, how do we fail to see this connection? So, this confession, we say what God said. We believe what God promised. We believe this is a good check, that he will make it good. So, when we pray, we actually pray a prayer of faith that God will make this check good. We endorse it, we present it to him, and then what do? We trust that the funds, the promise will be manifested immediately or maybe the next day or maybe next week or month or year. Or if you're like Abraham, 25 years. He endorsed the check and waited 25 years for the funds to enter his account. But he became the father of a multitude. And not just a, ambassador of God, but a actual father of a multitude. It was 25 years before that check actually, the funds hit the bank. You ever had to wire money? Well, sometimes if you have to wire money, it don't always clear immediately. It takes a little time. Well, sometimes that's the way faith works. And what do you do in the meantime? You trust. You stand on the promises that you sing about. I'm standing on the promises, although I may not see or feel or witness any immediate change, but I'm standing on the promises. I'm standing on the promises of God. I'm believing God for a breakthrough, believing God for a miracle, believing God for healing, believing God for divine provision. I'm standing on the promises. What else does that mean? I want you to turn with me to yet another passage in Mark chapter 11. I'm I'm just going over a few basic principles here of faith, because the Lord left us things that I don't think we've endorsed these checks. I don't believe we've endorsed the checks. The Bible makes our confession a very integral part of faith. We believe it. If we believe it, we'll cash the check, right? And then we'll trust God to make it good. Mark 11, we're going to read verse 24. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. When you pray, right then, right there, you are to believe that you receive them. Right then and there, when you pray, right now. We receive it right now. You may not feel it right now, see it right now, but you believe you receive it right now. And then you shall, future, you shall have them. Future. Now, I want you to back up just a tiny bit, because I want to read beginning in verse 12 and give you the context of this promise, and I think it'll make more sense to you. The Bible says, beginning in verse 12, on the morning when they were come from Bethany, that's where he was staying, in Bethany, just a couple of miles from Jerusalem, they left Bethany. He was hungry. He's walking with his disciples. Seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if happily, if perhaps, hopefully, maybe, if happily, he might find anything thereon. He's looking for figs. He's hungry. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. You know, he saw a fig tree full of leaves, and that means it was full of promise, because it looked good. He was hoping for early figs. Really, the time of figs was not yet, but some of those trees bore fruit a little early. So he was obviously hoping for some early figs, trees pretty, and he hoped perhaps he could find some figs, but no figs on the tree. And verse 14 says, Jesus answered. Basically, it means he spoke. He spoke to the tree. And he said, no man shall eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. These words actually he was speaking judgment upon this tree. It was actually in the form of a curse upon the tree. In the Lord's own words, you have no fruit now or forever. You will never bear fruit, ever. His disciples heard him, and they had to be wondering what this was all about. His disciples, verse 14, heard it. And then they went to Jerusalem, and you know what happens here. He sees all the money changers in the house of God, and he drives them out. This is the second time he did that. He drove the money changers out. He said in verse 17 that it's written, my house shall be called a house of all nations, a house of prayer. It'll be called out of all nations a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. And, of course, that infuriated the scribes and priests and so forth, so they decided they were going to do away with the Lord. Verse 19, when the evening came, he went out of the city. They traveled back to Bethany. Had to pass by that tree again. Same tree, passed by it. No change in the tree. Nobody commented. The tree had to look exactly the same. Green, flourishing, full of leaves. So if you'll look with me now to verse 20. In the morning, as they passed by. Now they left Bethany. They're walking back to Jerusalem, 2 mile walk. They see the fig tree dried up from the roots. Now it's dead. And it looked like it had been dead. Peter called to remembrance. Calling to remembrance, said unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree that you cursed has withered away. It's now gone. It's dried up from the roots. And this is what the Lord said. Have faith in God. That's where our faith needs to be. You park your faith in God and you leave it there. Park it there, leave it there. No matter what's going on in your life, our faith is in God. We're trusting Him to work everything out. And then he says in verse 23, Verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say to this mountain, Be thou removed, and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that the things he says will come to pass, he'll have whatever he says. But you know, when we say things, it needs to be a confession. We need to be saying what God says. You can't just say things out of your own mind and speak into existence, I'm just going to speak a mansion. I'm going to speak a Rolls Royce because whatever I say will come to pass. God's going to give me the desires of my heart. Only if our desires line up with the will of our master. We are servants. He's the master. Most importantly, his will be done. Don't rip things out of context. Jesus was teaching his disciples a lesson. I spoke to a fig tree and it dried up. He goes on and tells his disciples, you will say to a mountain. It might be a giant. It might be a mountain of problems, of circumstances, of difficulties. We have to pray and trust God, and we have to confess. He says, if you speak to the mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea. You speak to the demon. You speak to the circumstances. You're talking faith. And then he says this, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things he saith will come to pass. We can believe it because God promised it. You see, we're talking about promises. He will have what he says. Therefore, I say unto you, the things you desire when you pray. Now, our desires have to match God's desires for us. When you pray, believe that you receive them. Believe you receive them right then and there, and you'll have it. That's the way. You say the same thing God says. You agree with God. You acknowledge Him as Lord in your life. You trust Him completely. You surrender to Him. And you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. You confess with your mouth. The Lord gives promises. What is our responsibility? Believe and receive. You know what interpreters do? They use this passage, and I believe it's a good example, as a picture of Israel. Israel, the fig tree, because it is represented as a fig tree in the Bible. The fig tree, so green, so full of promise, it looks like it has something really good. But he had just come from the temple, and he had to clean it out again because they had made it a house of merchandise, a den of thieves. As beautiful as this fig tree was, as beautiful as Israel seemed, and Judaism, the religion of Judaism, seemed, it was like the fig tree, fruitless, no real fruit. Y'all awake? No real fruit on this tree. And Judaism could look so beautiful. It's so appealing to the flesh that there are people even today in Christian circles who want to be like Jews. They want to participate in all the feast and all of that. You know, the Jewish Sabbaths and Jewish kind of prayers and Jewish ritual. But the Lord himself points to all of that as fruitless. It's pretty to look at, all the leaves on that fig tree, but there's no real fruit there. No real fruit. Remember, the Lord called their leaders blind, leaders of the blind. He said that they were whitewashed tombs. They looked appealing on the outside, but inside full of dead men's bones. You got to clean the, not just the outside of the platter, but the inside, because their hearts were married to ritual. But you know, there's a certain beauty to all of that ritual. And I hear of people recently leaving Bible churches and going back to ritualistic churches, Catholicism, Eastern Orthodox, and Greek Orthodox, and all of these that are so big on ritual. I mean, I want you to think about a couple things. The Jews had this magnificent temple. Magnificent temple. So impressive. If there was a fig tree full of leaves, that was it. They had the high priest. They had all of the priesthood. They had all of the sacrifices. They had all of these rites and rituals that you would see them and say, how pious these people are, how dedicated they are, how righteous they must be. But like the fig tree, fruitless, no fruit on that tree whatsoever. And they could be excited about their religion. You know, the feasts, the festivals, those were times throughout Judaism of great excitement. You take the Feast of Tabernacles, they called it the Feast of Harvest, or in gathering, they called it Sukkot. The Feast of Tabernacles is when the Jews came to Jerusalem and set up little booths on all the streets, little bitty booths, little bitty tents, like to remind them of the days that they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and had no permanent home. And it was a time of celebration, a time of joy. People thronged into the city of Jerusalem. There was so much excitement. All the kids were running everywhere, you know, everything. The streets thronged with pilgrims. It was a beautiful thing to see. But again, Jesus compared all of that, all of their ritual, all of their activity, all of their excitement even, to a fruitless fig tree. All of it fruitless. What it really lacked was personal faith in the God of Israel, and in our case, personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, our lives, no matter how many rituals we observe, how much activity we're a part of, if our faith isn't real and personal, if Jesus Christ is not Lord of our lives, it's fruitless activity. Till we make it personal, until you make Christ Lord of your life, until you surrender your all to Him, it's fruitless activity. Here's what I would encourage us to do today. And that is to make sure our relationship with the Lord is rock solid. Because trying to stand on the promises, it's not enough to sing about them. It's not enough to sing about standing on the promises. We must make them real in our life by making sure He really is my Lord. He's my Lord. He's my master. He's not just somebody I tag along with every now and then, but He is Lord of my life. I have surrendered my all to Him. I have this word for you: surrender. Surrender your all, your everything. Call him Lord, really Lord of my life, the one I live to serve, to obey. This is the way into heaven, beloved. Not enough to say, well, I want Him to be my Savior, but I sure wish He'd leave my personal life alone. He's got to be Lord. Lord of all. You know, here in Mark 11, we read verses 23 and verse 24. This is about faith and receiving and inheriting the promises. But before I quit, I want to read verses 25 and 26. He said, and when you stand praying, Mark 11:25, when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any. You holding something in your heart against someone, harboring some resentment, unforgiveness, some grudge. If you have aught against anyone, you forgive, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. I don't think it gets any clearer than that. It's forgive and be forgiven, or refuse. And Jesus said, red letters, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. So important. You don't wait for apologies from someone. Say, well, I'll forgive them when they apologize and when they grovel sufficiently for my forgiveness. No. You forgive. You want to make sure that your heart is clean when you stand before God and are ready to enter glory, that you're not trying to go there harboring every kind of resentment, bitterness, ill will, desire for revenge and everything else. See, the promises, all of the promises like this are conditional. And one condition is your heart needs to be right with God, surrendered to Him, and in turn, you let go of previous grievances, offenses. Let the resentment go. You choose to forgive them. Make that decision. Why don't we pray? Well, Father, we ask this morning that you hear our prayer as we acknowledge our sinfulness, that, Lord, we have all fallen short of your glory. We fail to measure up in many ways. Lord Jesus, we confess that we've allowed at times fear, anxiety, worry, doubt to enter into our minds. We confess. We say what you say, Lord. And Lord, we ask your forgiveness, because you also said that if we confess our sins, our guilt to you, you are faithful and you are just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So Lord, we can say, according to your word, that as we repent and confess to you our sins, our failure, that you forgive us even now. You forgive us and you forgive us completely. And we can say with confidence in your word that we are forgiven. And Lord Jesus, we also today choose to call you Master and Lord, Lord of our lives, meaning we surrender our independent will. We surrender, choosing to live life our way. And Lord, ask you for help so that we can live life in a way that honors you and pleases you as our Master, as our Lord, so that you're not ashamed to call us your child. Lord, we also make a decision today to forgive any and all who have offended us, hurt us, wounded us, injured us in any way, manner, shape, or form. Lord, you forgave us all of our sins. Help us to forgive those who've sinned against us in any way. Lord, that we might be clean in heart and mind and spirit before you. We say what you say, Lord, because we believe what you say. And we trust, Lord Jesus, that you will bring to pass all the promises that you give. Lord, we lay hold of them. We endorse that check. Lord, we trust you. We trust you to make it good. It's our prayer today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, hallelujah.